We are in the middle of our series in the book of Ezra, and we have come to Ezra chapter 5. And Ezra chapter 5 and into chapter 6, we see two parts of what is taking place as God resumes restoration among the people of God. Now remember, they had come back to Israel, they'd come back to Judah in order to rebuild the temple. That was their main thing. And they've had a number of setbacks, they've had some victories, and now we come to a time again where they are on the approach of rebuilding, restarting what they had restarted. So there was the destruction of the temple, there was the start of the rebuilding, and now they're in the rebuilding of the rebuilding. And so it is a trying time, but also a time that has the possibility of hope and of continued work. I think as I was studying this passage of Scripture and looking into it, I found myself thinking about distractions. And it's annoying to be distracted, is it not? As I get older, things that seem to be a problem or not a problem years ago are starting to become kind of a problem. And what I mean by that is that I have these times and where I'll walk into a room and I'll forget why I came there. I've had these times where I go downstairs and then I get sidetracked and then I go back upstairs only to remember that I went downstairs for something which I didn't do, and now I have to go back downstairs again to do what I forgot to do in the first place. And I don't know if that's just a getting older thing, but it certainly feels like it. Now, these distractions are not very dangerous, but there are some distractions that are certainly dangerous. If you're distracted as a driver, it could lead to an accident, maybe even a fatal one. A police officer can be killed by a criminal if he's distracted. And as today we look at Ezra chapter 5 and we read that the restoration of the temple was resuming, but it didn't come without its obstacles. It didn't come without its opponents. It didn't come with different things that hindered them and distracted them. But one that is prominent as we read Haggai chapter 1 is that enemy. That enemy that I just mentioned, that enemy of distraction. It is Warren Buffett who said, "The most dangerous distractions are the ones you love, but that don't love you back." And as we study the word this morning, we will see how this is true for those who were commanded to rebuild the temple. So as we have in past weeks, we're going to look at the message of Ezra chapter 5, and then we want to look at some ways in which we can apply that message to our lives. Chapter 4 ends with disheartening news that the restoration of worship had stopped due to some very severe opposition. For the next 16 years or so, the foundation of the house of God remains untouched. Not a single stone is laid upon that foundation. And then we come to Ezra 5, and it begins as we look at verse 1, and it tells us that the prophets Haggai and Zechariah prophesied to the Jews, and these messages of rebuke and exhortation and encouragement, what they did is they prompted the Jews to renew their effort to restore the temple. Now, Ezra doesn't indicate what the prophet said. And for our sake, we're not going to look through Zechariah and Haggai. We're just going to focus on Haggai as he received a message from God, and then he delivered that message in Haggai chapter 1, 1 to 11, to the people of Israel. This is when Darius is king over the people. He has only been there about a year, and Haggai receives a message from God. He brings it to Jeshua the high priest. He brings it to Zerubbabel, who is the kind of the prince of Judah. And in his message, God questions the people for saying that it is not time to rebuild the temple. Evidently, in the 16 years since the rebuilding stopped, the people had lost their drive, they had lost their desire for the restoration of worship, and they considered other endeavors to be more important. They got distracted with the rest of different things to do. So God speaks again through Haggai in chapter 1, verse 4, with a question that tells us that the people had left the rebuilding of worship, but they didn't cease to build. For now, they were turning their eyes to another kind of rebuilding, the rebuilding of their own homes. Rather than dwelling in tents and temporary dwellings, waiting for the time to start again on the temple, they gave themselves over to their own interests. Their interests were in the things that they wanted, and it names specifically that they turned their interest to their own homes, their paneled homes. And the word paneled indicates that they were well appointed, well finished. They were well furnished. It may be like us finishing our home, the insides with fancy wallpapers or paint and textures, and then appointing it with all kinds of neat finishings and wainscoting and other things and decorative flourishes rather than just using plain drywall and paint. So they used their resources, they used their skills, they used their time on themselves and not on God. All the while, the house of God, the house that should be most important to them, lays in ruins. In the days of David, he desired that he might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in the temple. We read that in Psalm 27:4. And now we've come so far from that. Now God's people would rather dwell in their own houses and gaze upon the beauty of their own interests. Twice, once in verse 5 and another in verse 7, the prophet calls the people to consider your ways. Take a closer look at your hearts and what you are doing. It's in verse 5 of Haggai that they are to consider if they are content and they are satisfied. And if they do, they will discover that they keep turning to their own desires and yet they find emptiness. In Haggai chapter 1, it says that their harvests are poor. All the food does not fill them. They drink, but they are still remain thirsty. They clothe themselves, yet they are still cold. And they earn money, and yet their wages disappear. And what they are doing is empty and pointless and meaningless and hopeless. And then the second time in Haggai chapter 1, verse 7, we see this, consider your ways. And here it's meant to have them search their hearts for where they should put their efforts. It is also for them to contemplate that the dissatisfaction of their lives is because God is judging them for their endeavors, for their efforts and their endeavors that they're doing. It tells them that they've been just looking for their own glory and not for the glory of God. What they have disappears. They're having droughts all because they are busy with their own houses rather than the house of God. And he tells them, search your hearts, listen to God's commands, restore my house for my pleasure. This message that Haggai declares over a 5-month period begins to creep into the hearts of the people, and it begins the process of softening the hard tissues of their hearts and of their desires, and they begin to change so that they want to glorify God. When we come back to Ezra chapter 5 and we look at verse 2, they begin to rebuild with the support of God's prophets. In other words, they had the authority of God's word behind them. And we should note that at the time that they start the rebuilding of the rebuilding, they didn't have Darius's permission, but rather what they had was an order from God. God has authority over all things. He is the authority over kings. In Haggai chapter 1, 12 to 15, we see their response to God's command in more detail. We are told that they obeyed God because they feared him. They thought more of God than that of the Persian kings, more than of their own interests. And this is because they feared the Lord and they thought more of him. Then in Haggai chapter 1, verse 13, it gives us words of assurance that give them the desire. These words of assurance from God give them the desire and determination and ability to obey God. But as before, opposition was not far behind. We read about that in Ezra 5, 3 to 17. The governor of this area, along with officials, inquire where they received the permission, because they certainly didn't give it. And they wanted to know who were these people that were rebuilding so they could hold them responsible. The rebuilding might have stopped because they opposed them. But verse 5 says that God's eyes or his favor was on them, and they were not stopped until the king was consulted. The next verses indicate that seeking the king's word was part also of God's favor. So they send a letter to Darius that informs him that the temple is being rebuilt and that they have questioned the Jews about their actions. And then the letter recounts the Jews' response that summarizes how Cyrus gave them permission but had not finished what they were told to do in the first place. The letter ends with a request that Darius would have a search done of the records to see if what the Jews claimed was actually true, and then provide an answer, his desires, his wishes, for what should happen moving forward. And then what we'll do next week is we'll pick up in chapter 6 where we read what the letter from Darius says. So let us turn now, after understanding the message that is given to us in Ezra 5 and complemented by the details that come from Haggai chapter 1, we now turn to the application of Ezra 5. And the thing that we must remember and must keep in mind, and we should be doing this throughout our study of the book of Ezra, is that when we speak of restoring God's house, when we talk about rebuilding the temple, we are not talking about the rebuilding of a structure of wood and timbers or stone and tile and things of that nature. We are talking about a people. We are talking about those who love Jesus Christ. We're talking about those who follow God. We're talking about worship as a people who come together for the glory of God. We are talking about how God works to sanctify his people, to help them and aid them and instruct them and guide them towards the growth in their faith, that where they are to encourage each other and together with one another to discipline them and prepare us for this life and the next through the body of Christ, through the church and the work that is done. This is what building God's house means. And with that in mind, we can apply several principles from what we have read here today. We could probably apply many of them, but we're going to narrow it down to just a few. And I kind of look at this in two different categories. One is, what happens when we are not building God's house? And what happens when we are building God's house? So let's begin with what happens when we are not building God's house. Well, firstly, and most importantly, God will not be glorified as he should. Importantly, most importantly, and primarily, is that God will not be glorified as he should. God's primary goal is his glory, and we express that glory, we give him that glory through our worship and through our praises as a faith community, and in our conduct as people of faith who live their lives each day to the glory of God. And God tells the people to build his house so that he may be glorified. And when we are not building the house of God, we are not glorifying God as we should. It's a little like, and this is not the best illustration, it was the best I could come up with at the moment, but it's a little like working for a boss who needs you to put together a presentation that he has to give before a board of directors. But rather than doing your best, you kind of flitter your time away, you work on your own projects, you maybe watch a little bit too much TV, and then you slap something together at the very last moment. And when he gives his presentation, it's incomplete. The whole thing ends up being an entire embarrassment to your boss. And rather than taking the opportunity to make him look good, to enable him to be well presented, we end up making him look bad because we're not focused on him, we're focused on our own interests. And that's what happens with the church. When we are not focused on the glory of God and of praise of Him and of worship of Him, what we end up doing is moving towards all our own interests. And in doing so, we do not give God the glory. We actually are ashamed in the way that we conduct ourselves. So most importantly, God will not be glorified when we are not building His house. But a second thing that happens when we are not building God's house is that we will turn our interests to our own selfish concerns. We'll turn our own interests to our selfish concerns. So what happened in those 16 years when they are not rebuilding the temple? They were not eagerly waiting for the time to build. They did not spend their time appealing to the king. They were not finding different ways to keep focused on the worship of God. But they were building. They were continuing to build, but it was their own lives. It was their own selfish concerns. So here it is, God's house lies in ruins. They have given up on it, and now they are building their own ornate homes for their own life of their own making. And if we are not focused on God's house, on worship together as His people, we're not just going to sit around. We're not just going to do nothing. We don't stop building. We do something that is going to move from the interests of God to our own self-interests. In our current days, I've seen the struggle in my own heart. I've listened to what other believers are saying, and I've watched our actions. Some have taken this time when it is hard to gather and build the house of God, and they've taken their energy and they poured it into more and more of their own lives. I have seen some spend too much time of their time focused on their own freedoms and the frustrations and the fears that come with that. Others have focused on the preservation of their lives and their health. All of this is exchanging godly concerns for earthly concerns. And Haggai's accusations apply to such people. They build their paneled houses while the house of God lies in ruin. We also see what happens when we are not building God's house. We see that we will commit our resources of our time, of our money, of our thoughts, and our skills to ourselves. We will commit our resources to ourselves. The Jews returned, and when they returned from exile, they were eager to do the work of God. They knew what they were there for. They knew that they were there to restore worship, to revitalize the temple, to begin again as a people of God, gathered together for worship and praise and glory of God. They invested their days and they gave their possessions. They committed their minds. They gave their abilities to this rebuilding. And what happened during that 16 years that they could not? They spent their time paneling their houses. They used their money to buy things for themselves. They planned their own homes, and they used their skills to build their own kingdom. And what have some Christians done during our exile, during this pandemic? They have redirected their resources away from the building of God's people to building themselves. And what are they going to do when the pandemic is over, trusting that it will be? How will they suddenly be able to transition back? Can they? And will they want to? When we can only do church online, as we are right at this moment, why we've encouraged people to set aside Sunday at 10:30 to gather to worship is so that we do not take that time where we should be gathered together in the church that we don't suddenly use it for other things so that when we can come back together, we have already eaten up that time. And we can do that in so many other parts of our life. We replace serving the church with serving other things or involving in other things. How are we going to reclaim that service? How are we going to reclaim any of these things? When we fill up our days and our time and our efforts, not only those things, our thinking, our attitudes, all of those things with things that are committed to ourselves and not to the church and to God's people, how do we return? How do we change our mindset back? We don't, not very easily. When we have given ourselves to these things, will we even want to give them back to God? So we encourage everyone to keep on doing the practices of faith, to keep giving, keep serving in some capacity, keep gathering in smaller ways, because if we don't, we will commit those things to ourselves and we may never bring them back to God. Another thing that might happen when we are not building God's house is we will not experience the fulfilling life. It's interesting that when the Jews devoted their concerns and resources to themselves, when they were distracted with their own lives, life was negative. We read about this in the account that Haggai gives. And this was because as they neglected God's house and they focused on their own house, God was actually judging them. And this judgment resulted in a life that was joyless and wasteful and excessive and discontent. It was joyless because their work was unproductive. Food and drink did not fill them. They were cold and money did not last. They were wasteful in the fact that they would put seed in the ground and nothing would come up and they'd have to reseed again. And maybe nothing came up again, so they were having to do double the work for less than what they should be getting out of it. They worked for wages, did all those hours for some employer, for some job, and then all the money was just gone. They were excessive because they wouldn't feel full, so they would keep eating and keep eating because it was never enough. It wasn't good enough to have one set of clothes. You needed several because you were never warm, so you had to wear extra because you needed this because nothing was working. And they were discontent. All of their efforts did not fill them. All of their efforts did not warm them. All of their efforts did not satisfy them. They always needed more. Isn't that how our world is? Isn't that how we can get ourselves, what we can get ourselves into quite easily? God did not save us from our sins so that we could have Him give us some kind of selfish life. He saved us to have us give Him a life and to give us a life that is fulfilling as we glorify Him with the dedication and the interests of our hearts focused on God. He did not bring this pandemic so you could or I could watch church in our sweatpants and feed our frustrated hearts or preserve our broken bodies. He brought this pandemic for possibly many reasons, many that I could never imagine, but I do suspect it might be so that He would wake us up to the value of the gathered church. He would reveal the hidden worship that we have had of our own earthly preservation. He did it so that we could reset our time, reset our values and our priorities, and if we will not listen, He will punish us further. When we are saved by Christ, we are to be a new creation. We are not just refashioned, reorganized. We are built new from the ground up, and we are purpose-built. I was thinking about this in regards to your stove in your kitchen. What is your stove for in your kitchen? What is its purpose? I think we're all aware that it is for cooking food, and I believe that it does that fairly well. But have you ever tried to dry your clothes in your oven? Or heat your house by turning on all the elements and opening the stove and have everything running? When you do that, your clothes come out crispy or burnt, and the only thing your oven heats is the kitchen. And when your oven is not functioning the way it's meant to do, because you're using it for things it was not meant to be used for, you look at your stove and say, well, it doesn't do its job very well. It's not doing what I want it to do. But the problem isn't the stove. The problem is we want it to do something that it was never meant to do. And when we don't function as we were created, we look at ourselves and say, something's not right. We have dissatisfaction. We're not content because we're doing things that God has never intended for us. Haggai seems to point out that it is possible that our hardships, our inability to get ahead in life, is because God is disciplining us so that we will abandon these selfish pursuits and turn to Him. When the Bible says that we will be discontent if we replace godly things with selfish pursuits, with all of those selfish distractions, it is telling the truth. So the Christian who says that they are content, that they are satisfied, that they are joyful and happy while living a mostly selfish, self-consumed life, they are either deceived or they are dishonest. We should listen to the prophet. We need to give our lives to the house that God takes pleasure in and glorifies Him. Now, I can't name the specific way that this applies to you, but none of us are exempt. Not a single one. Each of us has spent too much time on our own house, and that displeases God. And the formula for the most discontent life you ever could have. So we have seen from this text what happens when we try to build our own house. But then let's turn now to what happens when we are building God's house. And again, firstly, most importantly, when we are building God's house, His people, His worship of His name, He will be glorified as He should be. He will be glorified as He should be. Haggai says that the people responded to the prophet's message because they feared the Lord. Now, that certainly has elements of fear, like being scared, because God has brought upon them droughts. He has made sure that nothing satisfies them. He has created discontentment in them, and that is a scary thing. But more so, it is because they revered and they respected God, and this led them to desire His name, His glory, to listen to Him. When a child rebels against his or her parents, that is disrespectful and dishonoring. But when the child is obedient, that brings honor to the parents. When a follower of God seeks to do what is pleasing to God, that brings glory and honor to His name. And God says that we should worship together. He says that we should pray together. He says that we should study the Word together. He says that we should serve together. He says that we should encourage one another. We should admonish one another. We should equip one another together as God's people. He says we should fellowship together. And when we do this, we will please and glorify God. When we build God's house, when we build God's people His way, we will worship and adore Him. And this will lead, as we glorify Him, to a life that we find is satisfying and meaningful and contented. Another thing that happens when we are building God's house is we will be guided by God's command. We will know that what we are doing is according to His will. The desire and decision to build God's house comes from God's command. We don't take up that cause simply from our own heads. We don't come up with such ideas. We come up with ideas about selfishness and distracted activity that just serves ourselves. That's where we would be. Our heads are automatically, by our nature, trying to build our own world, not His. And today we see they were directed to build God's house by the prophet's words. And that is, his words were the words of God. Now we have the same guidance. The Bible clearly shows us that if we are pursuing the building of God's house above our own pursuits, we are obeying him. We are following his commands. And when should this happen? When do we start? For the Jews, it came, as we notice, it came before the king gave his permission because they had the word of the Lord, which is above any edict that a king can give. Their authority was the word of God. In our case, it's certainly harder to discern because there is no scripture that directly addresses this pandemic. But I do believe when we read such chapters as Hebrews chapter 10, it does say that we should continue to meet together. And in their case, in the people that Hebrews is addressing, they were facing circumstances that were life-threatening, something that many of us identify in the midst of our crisis today. But even under our restrictions, are we doing all that we can? Or are we simply saying to ourselves, you know what, I will get back to life with the church and helping people and serving and doing all the things that are expressions of the Christian faith as I should, when all the uncertainty is done, when all the changes are over. I believe that God would have us do all that we can while we can. We should be praying for discernment to know when to restart the full rebuilding of the church, when ministries should fully resume, when full in-person worship should resume, all the different aspects of church life. And the answer, according to what we read in the scriptures, the answer to that is not necessarily when the government says so, because we answer to a higher authority. The third thing that should happen when we are building God's house is that we will face more opposition. When we are building God's house, we will face more opposition. The opposition stopping the building of the temple remained after 16 years. The opposition had changed, but it was still there. God's admonishment to restart the building and to flee from their selfish lives and the distractions of their own hearts didn't presume that the opposition had ended. And it's really no different for us. We cannot presume that the only or the clearest sign that we should begin the restoration of our church and all of its functions and all of its ministries is when we are told that this pandemic is over. We need to face the reality that it is possible that we could be still in the middle of a crisis and God reveals previously unknown intentions of those in power that might demonstrate their disdain for God's people. And this may be our cue to resume. We also must face the truth that even beyond the days that we are in and the years and the decades to come, as we pick up our tools and we lay the stone and the wood, as we rebuild God's temple, as we restore worship, as we continue to build each other up in the faith, the next opposition is just lurking around the corner. It's just ready to attack. For the Jews, it came as they rebuilt the walls of the city in the book of Nehemiah, and they had to work with a sword in one hand and a tool in the other. For us, it will come as authorities command us to accept and to celebrate their sanctioned social and moral atrocities or face legal and financial penalties. Remember, we will not gain the peace we need and the tranquility of our lives by giving in to the opposition. That may seem like a very tempting thing to do, but true peace and true tranquility that comes from God only comes as a gift from God as we stand with him, and thus it will mean we will stand opposed. The fourth thing that will happen when we are rebuilding God's house is we will be provided all we need from God. We will be provided all that we need from God. When the Jews obeyed God and began the rebuilding, they only knew that they had to obey. And that is all that anyone needs to obey, is that God says we should obey. They didn't know how they would overcome the opposition. They didn't know how they would get the work done. But we see that when God calls his people to obey, he also provides what is needed for them to do so. Our God did not command them to rebuild and then just let them find their own desire. Rebuild. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, that's your own problem. He didn't say, rebuild. He says, well, I don't have the strength. Well, that's your problem. He didn't say, rebuild. And they say, well, I just don't have the ability. I'm being opposed. Well, that's not my problem. That's not what God did. In Ezra chapter 5, verse 5, it says, the eye of God was on the Jews. In other words, God's favor, his grace, was on them so that he led their adversaries to not try to stop their work. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 13, it says that God was with them and he stirred their spirits to do the work. In other words, God was present and moved their desires. He changed their desires. He formed their desires. He gave them courage. He provided them strength. He gave them resolve. He gave them ability to do what was pleasing to him. No longer did they want their selfish, distracted lives. What they wanted now, as God changed them, was to glorify their God. We know, as God's people, if we have spent even a small amount of time reading the Scriptures, if we have spent just a little bit of time learning from the preached Word of God, we know what we have to do. It isn't a matter of ignorance. It is a matter of desire. But we struggle. We struggle with wanting to build our own lives. We struggle with the desire to live selfishly. We desire to be mainly concerned with our own preservations, to somehow maintain this earthly vessel. We spend most of our time struggling with trying to use our resources for our own gain. We enjoy simmering in our own pot of frustration and despair, as crazy as that seems. And we do this because we love our sin. Our sin has this consistent ability to wrap itself around us like a constricting snake. The longer that we do not seek forgiveness, it tightens around us, and over time, we come to justify it. Oh, if I don't have this, things will not go well for me. We come to love that tightening feeling around our necks. It's like someone who wears a watch and then doesn't wear it for a day and they feel naked. And that's how we can feel when our sin is absent and it seems to be this thing that gives us comfort and yet it's killing us. And the only way out and the only way back to building God's house is through God's stirring. If you feel the urge to rebuild our worship together as a body of Christ, that is because God is stirring you, and I would encourage you, act upon it. Give in to it. And if you are content with your life distracted apart from God's people, that you're comfortable in your living room watching church in your sweatpants, if you think that's great, it is because God is not stirring you and he's allowing you to remain in your sin. And I would encourage you, act against it. Resist it. We must implore God to take his word and have it cut deeply to awaken the truths in our hearts. We must cry out to God to have the Holy Spirit slay our slithering sin and stir our souls with renewed desire and drive to build His house. Our God does not command us and then abandon us. God gives us what we need. And we are not our own. Our lives are hidden in Christ. We do not add our will to God's, but we put our desires to the flames. We put our distractions to the fire. And we take upon ourselves His will. We do not do God's work by human determination. We do not use common tools, but we are equipped with the tools that God provides. And this is the only way the house of God is built. So in these days, let us not grow weary. Let us not lose heart. These things, the weariness of our hearts, the distractions of this world, all of these things that we can get ourselves involved with are just simply actions that we use in some form to medicate our dissatisfaction and try to dispel it. So we should take to heart what we read in Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 to 10, when it says this: "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Let us pray.